Let's begin by a word of prayer this morning as we have celebrated Christmas with fellowship, and now we're ready to worship. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all the blessings that you send to us. We don't deserve a one of them, but we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Your blessings come to us because of mercy and grace. And the greatest blessing that you've ever sent was your Son. And as we prepare in the final days before the highlight of that celebration, let us remember that the holiday is about Him, not about us. Now, open our hearts as we look into your Word and as we take this short time to focus on you and the blessing, the gift, that the real gift of Christmas and why we celebrate. Forgive us of our sins. For we pray all of this in the name of your gift to us, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Much like our present world today, the time of Jesus' birth was a time of unrest. It was a time of turmoil. It was anything but peace and bliss. The world was ruled by Rome. Most of the sons and daughters of Father Abraham were constrained by the government and by the extra number of laws that the Pharisees imposed on them. They had a very Spartan or sparse kind of existence in most cases. Religiously, they were held down by these extra laws. And it was into this climate that came the greatest gift ever, without any ribbons or bows, without any fanfare, into a dirty animal stall. And yet, 2,000 plus years later, we know that of all the people that ever walked the earth, ever breathed air, He is still the most significant, the most important, and the most worshipped of any person. He wasn't a rich man. He wasn't an educated man. He was a humble servant. Today we're going to focus on the fact that God saves, and we celebrate the birth of the avenue of salvation that God has provided for all His children. I want to begin by reading from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning in the 18th verse. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a lot of translations use the term righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's look at this for just a few minutes from the perspective of the earthly parents who were chosen by God. Wasn't an accident. They were God's own personal choice. First of all, Joseph. We don't know a lot about Joseph, do we? There's not a lot recorded about Joseph. But here's some things we do know. He was engaged to be married to Mary, a young virgin. Now, engagement at that time was just as binding as the actual ceremony of marriage. That year of betrothal is why he's referred to in the Bible as her husband. The wedding had not taken place yet, but they were committed to one another. He learns that his bride has become pregnant. Okay, you men, what would have been your response? Would you have wanted to take her as your wife? Probably not. But he learned, after learning this, he knew that if he publicly divorced her, she would be open to stoning. He loved this young girl. And because he loved her so deeply, he made the decision to privately divorce her. Verse 19 says, Joseph was a righteous man, and that's why he made this decision. Now, being righteous means he was in a right relationship with God. Too often we skip over Joseph and focus just on Mary, and we'll look at her. But isn't it easy to understand why God would choose this man to parent his son here on earth? He was righteous. He was humble. He was loving. He was forgiving. He was compassionate. All of these things. And through the formative years up until the time of Joseph's death, he was a father on earth to Jesus. Imagine for just a few minutes what must have been going through this man's thoughts when informed of Mary's condition. He'd loved and trusted her, and most likely spent the time of the betrothal preparing for their life together. Maybe making preparations for their home, perhaps building furniture. He was, after all, a carpenter. But he was visited by an angel. Whoa. An angel comes to visit me one night. I'm probably going to be scared out of my wits. I don't know that I would even listen. How many of you can visualize an angel coming in after you've gone to sleep, after you've gone into your bedroom? But this angel came with a message of restoration and promise to Joseph. Verses 22 and 23 tells us that the reason for the angel's visit was so that prophecy could be fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah had told the children of Israel hundreds of years before that this would take place and what his name would be. And this was the fulfillment of that prophecy that Isaiah had given them. Joseph was obedient and faithful and did exactly what God's message had said. He didn't divorce Mary, and he honored her, the Bible says, physically until after the birth of the baby, thus keeping the promise that the child would be born of a virgin. God really does work, doesn't he? He named the child Jesus. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name, which means literally, the Lord shall save. So when we're praying in the name of Jesus, we're actually praying, and the Lord will save. This was not an uncommon name among the Jews. There were other people named Jesus. And today, in the Hispanic community, we still find people that it's spelled that way, only their J's are pronounced like an H. And it bothered me at first when I saw that. I thought, how sacrilegious someone has named their child Jesus. It's only a name. There were lots of people by that. Joseph was content to be behind the scene. The Bible does not record one single solitary word that Joseph ever spoke. Not one. And yet, he was willing to follow God. He was a remarkable man chosen by God to parent God's son. And a righteous man is often tested before he's called. Joseph was tested before he received the message to love and protect God himself in the form of a child. Well, let's look at Mary for a minute. We know more about Mary because her hymn, The Magnificat, is recorded in Luke. We read the words there that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This was her song of worship after she became pregnant. This is how she honored God, knowing that she was going to bear his son. She goes on to tell what God has done for her. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is what he's going to do in the future. For he is mighty He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. I listened to Charles Stanley this morning as I was getting ready for church. He made the statement, "And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." We've heard that all our lives. Think about it for just a moment. All of the tyrants that ever lived or ever will live, one day will bow their knee and recognize Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. She's a young Jewish girl, probably what we would consider a teenager today. You know, I don't know how old any of you were when you married. I think my daddy was ready to burn my bed, you know, so I would marry and get out. I think he despaired that I would be living with him forever. And so when Denny came along, he said, "Oh yeah, take her.
And don't bring her back.
But Mary was scarcely more than a teenager by all calculations. Why would God choose one so young and so inexperienced? Well, the simple fact is it was her heart. She was like Joseph. She was willing to obey God, whatever the cost. Imagine Mary going to sleep one night and an angel coming to visit her the next morning and her wondering, was that a dream or did it really happen? Did an angel really visit me and tell me I would be pregnant with the promised Messiah? They'd looked for this Messiah for centuries. And now here, this young girl, inexperienced, was going to be honored. Mary didn't argue with God about whether he made the right decision in choosing her. She simply accepted his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. His grace. Her life was surely filled with chaos. She was going to be ostracized. People could count back then the same as they do today. So she was going to be the object of scandal and gossip. Not a happy prospect. In spite of the external circumstances, we see that at the birth of the baby, Mary rejoiced as she held the Savior of the world and cradled him in her arms. Mary kept these blessings in her heart. She had cradled him in her arms. She had peace in the midst of the storm. Never mind the smell and the sounds of the animals in the stable. Her son, the Messiah, her rescuer, lay sleeping in her embrace. Because of Mary's trust in God from the beginning, she was able to stand at the foot of the cross later and relinquish that baby child of hers back to the Father. He was only on loan. Folks, our children are only on loan. They aren't ours. They belong to the Father. He just let us borrow them. Maybe you've wondered why God chose these two particular individuals to be trusted to care for His most precious gift. We'll look at their character. Deep abiding love, obedience, peace of spirit, unwavering faith, worship, understanding of God's promises. Easy to understand now, isn't it, why He chose them? But these were simple people, yet they were willing to follow without reservation wherever and whatever God led them to. As we look at these parents, realizing what hardships they would face in the future, we're reminded that even in our lives, God is always faithful. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of chaos. We live in a world of unrest. If you turn the news on, you find out every day, half dozen people have been shot. More have been stabbed. More have been robbed. Others have been accosted in other ways. We live in a troubled time. So did Mary and Joseph. But they placed their trust in God, as we are called to do. The real celebration of this season for every believer should be the gift that Mary cradled in her arms, and the one that Joseph loved tenderly like he was his own flesh and blood. They did nothing to receive the gift. They weren't worthy by any earthly or heavenly standards that we would see. And yet God looked into their hearts and entrusted them with the greatest gift ever. As we close, my favorite Christmas carol, the favorite hymn that I prefer during the holiday season, is very simply Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The reason for that is they tell the story. He wrote this during the Civil War. His wife had died in a fire trying to save their child. His son had gone off into the Civil War and was wounded severely. And his world was falling apart. And as he walked outside on Christmas Day, he heard the bells in the church ringing. And he said, you know, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. Wild and sweet, the words repeat. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In the midst of the storm, and in the midst of hate, as he put it, a world mocking peace and embracing hate, peace still comes through the Father. During our celebration this year, amid all the hustle and bustle, the cooking, you know, that we all prepared this morning, the shopping, even our activities here at church, may we never forget, just like Longfellow recognized, that God is not dead, nor does he sleep. He's as alive today as he was 2,000 years plus in that stable when Mary held the baby for the first time. He came to us in the form of a sweet baby on that first Christmas, and he desires to live in our hearts as Savior and Redeemer forever. In the words of Tiny Tim, Merry Christmas. God bless us, everyone. Father, thank you again for the time we have in your word. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us. Thank you that we can embrace that gift openly and freely in our world today. As we go about our last minute preparations and the final days before the celebration, help us to keep you in our hearts, in our homes, and in our activities. Thank you again for the sweet people that have loved us the last 6 months and have made us feel at home and that we belong. It's because of you in their hearts that they're able to do this. Thank you again, for it's in the precious and holy name of your Son. Amen.